Our New Testament reading is in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. As God here tells us the strength which you and I need in order to have godly contentment. Pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word. Merciful Father, as we come to your word tonight, we do give you thanks. We thank you that you are the one who has worked faith in us. You are the one who has loved us first, that we might first love you and that we might love one another. We give you praise that you are the God who has given us a certain hope, a hope which is laid up for us in heaven, because Christ has secured it for us. And we thank you, God, that you have opened our ears to hear the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that you are the one who is bearing fruit in our lives. May the fruit of the Spirit grow, even by your power working through your word in us. We ask, Lord, that we would be growing in gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you provide for us our daily bread. We give you praise that you are the one who protects us and guards our way. We thank you that you are our sure and mighty defense against the evil one. And we thank you that you have made us a part of your glorious kingdom, which will never end, and that you, gracious God, are teaching us to love your holy will. Fill us, we pray, O God, with knowledge of your will. Grant us wisdom and understanding and discernment in the ways in which we should walk. Give us, Lord, a desire to fully please you because you are worthy of our obedience. We ask that we would be strengthened according to your glorious power, that power which raised even your Son from the dead. And so we do ask, God, that we would die more and more unto sin, that we would live more and more unto righteousness, that we would have joy in the Holy Spirit, that we would know what it means to be walking closely with our Savior. We pray, God, that we would not feel that you are far off, but that you are very near, very present in all of our troubles and all of our joys and all of our challenges and all of our trials and all of our successes. We need you. We need you every hour. We thank you for your patience and for your long suffering towards us. And we do pray that you would make us to be a patient and long suffering people towards our circumstances, towards others in our lives, and that we, Lord, would wait on you, that we would be of good courage, and that we would wait upon you. And so, gracious Lord, as we come to your word, cause it to take deep root in our hearts tonight. We ask that you would protect us from the devil coming and taking away the seed of the word from our hearts, but rather that your word would truly bear good fruit in us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin our reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll read to verse 20, but as I mentioned, our focus is going to be on verses 10 through 13. Hear then the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear people of God, you've perhaps heard the refrain of the song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. If you've not heard the song, you perhaps are familiar with the phrase, looking for love in all the wrong places. And it is very true that we can look for love in the wrong place. But we can look for other things in the wrong place as well. You and I can look for joy in all the wrong places. You and I can look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And even as we come to God's Word tonight, we are reminded that we can look for contentment in all the wrong places. It is so easy to be discontented in our lives. It is a temptation on the right hand and on the left. We live in a culture which even promotes discontentment. Discontentment with what we have, thinking that we can somehow find contentment if we could only have something else. If my circumstances were only different, if I had more of this or more of that, then I would be content. One author put it this way, people seek contentment where it cannot be found. They seek it in money, in possessions, in power, in prestige, in relationships, in health, in jobs, in freedom from difficulties. But contentment that is based on these things is unattainable, for it is impossible in this fallen world to be completely free from problems. And it's not just a problem for those who have little. You can have lots. You can be very wealthy. You can live in the most wealthy country in the world and be a participant in that wealth and still be discontent. We can be content with either little or with much. In fact, those who have the most are often the most miserable and discontented. And so we come tonight to a very practical passage which surrounds the Apostle Paul's experience in Rome as a prisoner. Don't forget where he's at. He is in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel as he writes this letter to the Philippians. He has received a gift from the Philippian church in order to help provide for his daily necessities as he is in prison. For unlike modern day prisons where your meals are provided for you every day, in a Roman prison system, you were dependent upon your friends to provide daily necessities for you. And so the Philippians have sent a gift with Epaphroditus, and that gift has been received from Paul. And it's in verse 10 that we read these words, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. But now there's an opportunity, and they are showing care very tangibly by sending a monetary gift with Epaphroditus for the needs of the Apostle Paul. But it's within this context that God shows to you and me what it means to be content, what it means to have godly contentment. And it's particularly in verses 11, 12, and 13 that this is set forth to you and me tonight. God shows to you what it means to be content, what it means to have godly contentment. And so first of all, tonight we want to see what contentment is not. Secondly, we want to see what godly contentment is. And then thirdly, we want to see how godly contentment is appropriated. And so God tonight shows to you and me what it means to be content, what it means to have a godly contentment. First of all, what isn't it? What isn't it? Godly contentment, first of all, is not contentment and complacency with sin. We should be very clear that there is no such thing as having contentment and complacency with sin, with my own sin or with anybody else's sin. God does not call you and me to be content and complacent with the sins of ourselves or the sins of others. Neither does God call you to have contentment and complacency with your spiritual progress. Oh, I guess I've arrived. I've made it as far as I'm going to. There is no more growth to be had. I have arrived as a follower of Jesus. No, in fact, there is a certain holy discontentment that we should have when we regard our own sins, which still cling to us, and when we think about our progress in the Christian faith, that we should have a holy discontentment with these things and should be indeed pursuing growth in dying to sin and living to righteousness, growth in grace, even as we follow Jesus. But neither is godly contentment what we might call a natural temperament, some sort of sturdy disposition that some people naturally have, that they're born with it in some way or another. We know that this is the case because in verse 11, we read, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have what? Learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Godly contentment is not a natural temperament. It is something which is learned, something which is taught by Jesus Christ through His Word, by His Spirit unto us. Neither is godly contentment some sort of stoical indifference that we are living our lives like a marble statue which cannot be affected by anything from without, that we're untouched with joys and sorrows of life. This is not godly contentment. And even as the Lord uses the Apostle Paul as the illustration to teach us contentment, if we know anything about Paul's life, we know that he was not indifferent or stoically indifferent to the things which he experienced in his life. He was a man who knew great sorrows as well as great joys in his life. So, as tonight God shows to you what it means to be content, He first of all tells you what it isn't. Godly contentment isn't any of these things. So what is it? Well, this is our second point, our longest point tonight. What is a godly contentment? Well, I want to build a definition with you tonight. I actually built this definition with you about 3 years ago when we were going through the 10th commandment. I had preached from this passage, and I want to again build this definition with you tonight. What is godly contentment? First of all, it is the exercise of strength. It is the exercise of strength. Now, we read in verse 13, a very familiar passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is here speaking about the contentment which God calls us to as followers of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if we were to translate that most literally, it would sound a little bit different. It would sound like this. I am strong for all things in Christ the one who is empowering me. That would be the literal translation of verse 13. Now, if you have verse 13 memorized, I'm sorry that I've got to, as it were, correct it a bit, but that really speaks to the idea of what godly contentment consists of. I am strong for all things. Well, for what all things? For all circumstances which come my way, because that's the context of the passage. I'm strong for all things which come my way, from the right or the left. Every circumstance which I encounter in life, I am strong for in Christ, the one who is empowering me. And so, godly contentment is the exercise of strength. The exercise of strength to endure my particular set of circumstances. And not only to endure my particular set of circumstances, but to do what God calls me to do in my particular set of circumstances, which He, by His special providence, has brought into my life. So let me say that again, emphasizing that. I exercise strength to patiently endure in the midst of my particular circumstances and to do what God calls me to do in these particular circumstances and to accept my particular lot which God has appointed for me today. God isn't talking about next week or next month or next year when He is calling us to exercise contentment. He's calling you and me to exercise godly contentment for today. It's so easy to borrow tomorrow's problems, to worry about next week's challenges. But I am to exercise strength. I am strong for all things, in whatever circumstances I find myself, to endure patiently in these circumstances and to do what is pleasing to God in these particular circumstances and to accept these particular circumstances as specifically from my Heavenly Father who cares for me. So the first aspect of the definition for godly contentment is it is the exercise of strength. We want to build on that. Secondly, it is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. It's not the exercise of your strength. It's the exercise of the strength which Christ supplies to you as you are in union with Him. It is that strength which is exercised. It is a strength infused by Christ. And when again we think about the literal translation of verse 13, I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. This is a present active participle. We're learning grammar. What does that mean? It means that Christ is actively, presently empowering me. That He has given Himself to do this for you who are in Him. And He, as He ongoingly, continually empowers you, then contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. We recognize that our contentment comes from Christ and His strength as He works in our hearts by His Spirit. Our contentment is not only from Christ, but it is for Christ. We are prepared to give up all if only we might be found in Him. And our contentment is not only from Christ and for Christ, but our contentment is with Christ as He is with us. And so, contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. Maybe an illustration of this would be helpful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have this contentment, this Christ-supplied strength being exercised in the Apostle Paul's life. It is Paul who is in Rome, who has stood now before Caesar, before Nero, and has received sentence, the sentence of capital punishment. He is going to lose his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because he's a Roman citizen, he will not be crucified. And because he is a Roman citizen, he will not be thrown to the lions. Rather, he will have his head cut off. And it's in that context that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 these words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, empowered me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in the most difficult of circumstances. Everyone had forsaken Paul. We can perhaps understand it. They feared for their own lives. They didn't want to also lose their lives. But the Lord didn't forsake him. And not only did the Lord stand with him, but the Lord empowered him to be content to exercise the Christ-supplied strength which was necessary in this most difficult of the circumstances. And so here is God's call for you to exercise faith in Christ that you might appropriate the strength which he supplies. There is a call for faith, for you to exercise faith actively in Christ that you might appropriate the strength which he gives to you for your set of particular circumstances to do what God calls you to do in those circumstances and to interpret those circumstances as from your heavenly Father. Maybe another verse would be in order for us to think about this a bit more. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6 looking at God's teaching on spiritual warfare. And what does Ephesians 6 and verse 10 say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We don't only need the strength of the Lord to, as it were, be ones who resist the schemings of the devil, but we need to be ones who have the strength of the Lord to particularly resist the schemings of the devil, to whisper in our ears when it is difficult circumstances which face us, challenging duties which God calls us to, and the temptation to believe that these set of circumstances are not from a loving Heavenly Father. They can't be. But here, we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Think how Abraham exercised faith in just this way when God had made a promise to him that of his own loins he would have a child. And this promise was told to him again when he was 99 years old and Sarah was 89 years old. And God had told to Abraham about this time next year, Sarah will give birth to a child, to a son. And do you remember what Sarah did? She laughed. The Lord said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. But Abraham believed. Abraham believed, and in Romans chapter 4, we read of how through faith, Abraham was strengthened. It's there that we read, who contrary to hope, Abraham in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your seed be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, listen, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that is, what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Now it says, he was strengthened in faith. It wasn't that his faith strengthened him. It was that by faith, Christ strengthened him to exercise strength. Christ supplied strength in his particular set of circumstances, which were very challenging and trying. And so we are learning what it means to be content. God is showing to you and to me what it means to have godly contentment. It is the exercise of strength, the exercise of Christ supplied strength. Thirdly, it is the exercise of Christ supplied strength in every situation. In every situation. This is, in fact, what verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4 is all about. For it is here that Paul says, I know how to be abased, that is to be humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Apostle Paul is saying that in any circumstance and in every circumstance I have learned how to be content, to exercise Christ-supplied strength, to appropriate that supplied strength from Christ by faith. In adversity, when my needs don't seem to be met. In prosperity, when all of my needs seem to be met. Now, note that both adversity and prosperity can be temptations to ruin you. When you don't have much, you can be tempted to believe God doesn't care and shipwreck. When you have all your needs supplied, you can be tempted to forget God. That was the prayer of Agur, right? In Proverbs chapter 30 that we read tonight. Don't give me too little so that I steal and bring shame to the name of the Lord. Don't give me too much lest I forget you. And Paul here is saying, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we need to exercise Christ-supplied strength in every situation. When we lack and are in adversity, we learn patience and trust. When we prosper, we are to learn humility, dependence, and generosity. We are to be ones who see that in every situation we are called to exercise this contentment, this Christ-supplied strength. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. Fourthly, contentment, godly contentment, is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation. In my every situation. It's so easy to look at other people and to say, well, if I only had what Brad has. If I only had what Diane has. If I only had what Benjamin has, then I could be content. It's so easy to think that way. It's so easy for us to go right there. But verse 11 emphasizes your personal circumstances. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I myself have learned in whatever state I myself am to be content. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that godly contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, in my every situation, not in his situation, not in her situation, but in my situation. Again, it is such a temptation to think, well, Lord, if you would give me a health problem, I could be content, but you've taken away my paycheck. Or to think, well, Lord, if you had only given me a health problem, I could be content, but you've taken away a very meaningful relationship from me. Well, Lord, I could be content. I could be content if you took away my job, but Lord, you've allowed my name to be dragged through the mud. My reputation is mud. I could be content if only I had the loss of a loved one, but you've taken away my job. We're masters at coming up with different scenarios where we could hypothetically be content. But we can't be content in our actual personal circumstances. And yet, what is contentment? The exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation. This opposes being covetous of other people's situations or envious of other people's situations. Fifthly, what is godly contentment? It is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied. Enabling me to rest satisfied. Seeing the hand of God in your life. Not to rest satisfied in pain or to rest satisfied in evil, but to rest satisfied in the hand of God in your life. As you see that His hand is active in your life in love. As you rest satisfied that His special providence for you is according to His goodness. As you indeed find satisfaction in knowing that God is all wise in this particular circumstance and situation. As you rest satisfied and content that God is almighty in this set of circumstances. These four attributes of God are so critical to godly contentment, that I believe that God is indeed loving me in this set of circumstances, that He is doing good to me in these set of circumstances, that He is all wise in these particular sets of circumstances, and that He is almighty. He is loving, only bringing whatever is coming my way out of love. He is all good, meaning me good through these particularly challenging circumstances. He is all wise and knows what's best for me and knows that I cannot be conformed to the image of His Son apart from these circumstances. And He is almighty. That is, according to His time and according to His will, He can remove any pain, any difficulty that He wants. And He will do so ultimately and has promised to do so. He will accomplish His purpose. Think about it. If God was all loving, all good, and all wise, but not almighty, He could fail in His purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son. But He's not impotent. He's omnipotent. And He will not fail in His purpose of conforming you to the image of Christ, even through both adversity as well as prosperity. And He will use the circumstances in your life to reinforce that He is the God of love, goodness, wisdom, and power. And so, godly contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied in God. In God. There's a sixth and last aspect to the definition of contentment. Godly contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied and submitted. And submitted unto God. And it's with these six aspects of this definition that we see the fullness of what godly contentment is. To rest satisfied and submitted to God. Now, being submitted to God doesn't mean that we somehow deny the pain we're going through, or somehow that we're supposed to just stuff it, or that somehow we're supposed to just go it alone and have a stiff upper lip. No. Resting satisfied and submitted to God includes having a due sense of the pain, the loss, the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation which you're going through. It includes genuinely crying out to God and drawing near to Him in the midst of trial. It includes seeking godly assistance from brothers and sisters in the Lord. It includes seeking lawful relief and help via lawful means. But godly contentment is submitted unto the Lord. I like what Jeremiah Burroughs says when he defines contentment as this. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You can get his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and you can write it down. My definition's a little shorter, not much shorter than his. But submitting unto God, recognizing that He is worthy of being trusted in this situation. Think what this is opposed to. Think what submitting to God is opposed to. It's opposed to murmuring at God, fretting, paralysis, despair, blaming God. Instead, it's characterized by trusting Him. Trusting Him in this particular circumstance, that He is all-loving, all-wise, all-good, and all-powerful. So, tonight, God shows to you what it means to be content, to have godly contentment. We've seen what it's not. We've tried to develop a definition from this passage of what it is. This leads us then to our last point, which will not be as long. How is this godly contentment appropriated? How is this godly contentment appropriated for you in your personal life this week, tonight? Well, this passage tells us it is learned. It is learned in the school of Christ. It is something which must be learned. Now, how do we learn? How do we learn godly contentment? In two ways. First, in preparation. What do I mean? Well, you may be in a situation in your life where things are relatively smooth. Well, you learn how to sail when the waters are calm, right? And God is giving you this time in your life, perhaps, where there is a bit of calm. And it's the time now to actually apply yourself to learning what godly contentment is and to be seeking the resources which are found in Christ so that when the waters aren't so calm anymore, you're prepared for them. You're prepared for exercising faith in Christ in a particular way in which strength, the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in your every situation enables you to rest satisfied and submitted to God. And so I don't know everybody's situation here tonight, but maybe right now it's kind of calm, smooth sailing in your life. And you all look at me and say, you don't know anything, Pastor. When is it ever calm? So we learn contentment in preparation for the challenging times which are coming. And they will come. But there's another way in which we learn contentment. By experience. By experience. We learn contentment in the midst of difficulty and trial. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's the one who says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He's in prison. And if we just scan over his experiences in life, think what he has gone through to learn by experience contentment. He's converted in Damascus, and then his life is threatened. He has to be let down over the city wall in a basket. In Lystra, he is proclaiming the gospel, seeking to extend by missionary work the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's stoned and left for dead. In Philippi, he's beaten with rods and put in prison in stocks. In Thessalonica, he's run out of town. In Berea, he's run out of town. In Athens, he's mocked and ridiculed. In Corinth, he's brought before the judge. He goes to Jerusalem to bring a gift. To bring a gift. And he's almost torn to pieces by a Jerusalem mob. He's imprisoned. There's a plot for his life to be killed. These people band together and they make an oath to the Lord that they will not eat until they've murdered Paul. I've learned to be content. Now, I say all these things not to exalt Paul, but to exalt the grace of Jesus Christ at work in his life. He learned contentment not only in preparation for these things, but he learned contentment by experience. And it is when we go through these experiences that our faith and our contentment is tested and tried. Oh, learning contentment is a process. Learning to look away from my circumstances, learning to look away from myself, and learning to look unto Jesus. Growing to see that the cure for my discontentment is trusting in a loving, all good, all wise, all powerful God who cares for me. And he's proven that he cares for me by sending his son to die for me on Calvary's cross. This is what I must grow in believing. This is the truth that you and I must grow in believing and appropriating for the difficulties and challenges which come across our pathway. You need to be able to say, no circumstance can ever arise which would be too big for my God. No circumstance can ever beat me because Christ is for me and not against me. And this is the learning of godly contentment as I rest under the wings of refuge which he has provided for me. We hear it in the Psalms, don't we? Oh, we hear the cries of dereliction in the Psalms. We hear the cries of pain in the Psalms. We hear the cries of trouble and trial and tribulation in the Psalms. But what do we read, for example, in Psalm 91, where there we hear faith being exercised. We, in fact, hear strength, Christ-supplied strength, being exercised in the time of trouble and trial. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, where no storm can destroy. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for contentment in all the wrong places. Here's where contentment is found. And we learn it. And Christ has enrolled us in His school. To be a disciple is to be a learner of the Lord. And I dare say, maybe I'm in first grade. Maybe almost second grade. These lessons are real life lessons which God sets forth to us here in Philippians 4. All of them so practical. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto the Lord. Set your mind on these things. Learn to be content. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is right now empowering me. Believe. Doubt no more. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy, your strength. We have none of ourselves. You tell us that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Help us to believe that. Help us to believe that even when it hurts, to believe that your grace is really sufficient. And so help us to even boast in our infirmities and weaknesses, if it will put on display your strength in our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, of our discontentment, our grumbling, our murmuring, our envy of others. And replace these things with godly contentment. We ask this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.